We shall turn to the passage that we read earlier in 2 Thessalonians, and I want us to look at the Apostle Paul's benediction, which we read there in the final verses of that chapter. We read these words: "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It's a benediction given by the Apostle Paul, a statement of his heart's desire for these Christians, and he packs a lot into this statement because obviously there's a lot that he wishes that these Thessalonians might experience of God's goodness. It's a remarkable benediction because here we see the great blessings that belong to us as the Lord's people. Now, of course, these blessings don't belong to all, because they are that which have been purchased for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and may be obtained for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't know the Savior, if we have never come to Christ, then we cannot claim these blessings for our own. And perhaps if one or more such persons were to be here present this evening, then it would be a matter of us looking on and looking, as it were, through a shop window at all the good things that could be ours if but we walked in, if but we knew this Saviour. The first thing that we notice in this benediction is what God is to us as Christians, what it is to know God, who he is. Of course, that is something that puzzles many. They have very vague ideas of who God is, very childish ideas perhaps. But as we look here at this verse, we can see that God is wonderfully portrayed for us. We have here the key to understanding him. We're told that he is the God and Father, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are about one and the same thing. In fact, that they belong together. Notice how he calls upon both. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father," the two together, "may they be this great source of consolation and blessing to you Ephesian people, and indeed to us here this evening." And they work together because they are one in purpose. The Father and the Son are one in purpose. They are one God. And yet, of course, they must not be confused or confounded. They are persons, separate persons, and yet one. It's truly a mystery and something that we cannot solve ourselves. And this is something that we need to humbly bow our heads before, because in the scriptures there are many things that we cannot fully grasp or understand. But it doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't at least begin to try and have some understanding of what is being meant. Well, God then is one with the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if ever we question within our hearts, who is this God who we come to worship? Who is this God who we claim to be participants in his kingdom? We are reminded that, well, he is the God who reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we can possibly entertain any of the accusations that we so often hear on a daily basis regarding God. How could you worship such a God who allows all this to happen, etc.? How could God be good if such and such happens in my life? Such complaints as this, they could only be entertained if we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ coming and revealing to us this God in all his beauty. Because as we look at Christ and we see in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily, we see a most wonderful God, a character who draws our hearts. We see the Lord Jesus Christ who humbly walks amongst mankind, who has time for those who've got a need and come seeking him, who even though in the rush and the bustle of a great crowd, there are many who for different reasons are trying to get his attention, yet when that poor enfeebled woman comes to him, seeking but to touch the hem of his garment, he notices her, and she becomes the most important thing at that time. This is a God then who reveals himself as acutely interested in the needs and the concerns of our lives, and that none of us are too insignificant to pass under his attention. We see that he is a God too in the Lord Jesus Christ who not only shows great compassion and kindness, but who gives himself as a sacrifice for his people. And so then there is such a great God revealed in Christ. Not some self-interested tyrant, but a God who is generous, a God who is full of such kindness and full of grace towards an undeserving world. Now, this therefore is truly something that causes us to be astonished, because it means, doesn't it, that when Jesus Christ invites us to come to him, and that he will in so doing come to us and make our poor hearts his home, it means that none other than God himself comes into our hearts. It means that the great Creator deigns to look upon us and to make his home with us. The God who has made the expanse of all that is, the apparent infinity of the universe, the amazing structure of our world, is the God who comes and dwells within our hearts. What an enormous truth this is, that this God reveals himself in Jesus Christ, and where Jesus Christ is present, there is the presence of God. A God who is described here, even though so great, yet our Father. He is our Father, and he loves us. That's what we're told. He not only takes pity upon us, he not only sees us in our fallen state and feels sympathy for us, but he loves us. And he loves us, as the apostle tells us, with an everlasting love, who chose you for salvation from the beginning. And a God who will love us for all eternity. This is the love of a God who calls himself our Father, the Father of his children, the one who would bind himself to us in an eternal relationship. This is not a God who is some do-gooder who would come and show a bit of kindness to this one and then move on and show a bit of kindness to that one and then move on. But this is a God who takes us, each one, and brings us home that we might dwell with him and be part of his family. Binds us together so that he will do us eternal good. And then we read here that not only is he the God and that he is that God and Father, but we read also that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has loved us, that they are united in this love for us, that this is their common purpose. It is the great plan of salvation that together they have worked out, that they would come into this world to seek together and to save that which is lost. And we read of the love of Jesus, don't we, in many places in the scripture, how he has come to devote himself to us. We shall shortly be celebrating together the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper we read, don't we, of how the Lord Jesus on that last night when he was with his disciples, before the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, we're told that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that means that he loved them right through to the end of his life. He loved them to the cross. He loved them enough to go to the cross, to give himself upon the cross for them, to suffer and to die in their stead. There's a lot of history at the moment being written, isn't there? A lot of history made before our eyes. We have, of course, the monarch dying and being taken from us, and the great changes that that has brought in our nation. There is also in Europe, isn't there, there's a great war taking place. And there are several things from that great war which will go down in history books, and that people are right now mulling over. It's changed the way that people are thinking. But one thing that did emerge, and one of the great stories that will go down in the history books, was the destruction of Mariupol. You probably remember the news referred to it a few times, and how it was that that city was being pounded to destruction. And there was within the city a regiment that was holding out against the Russians, who had totally surrounded the city and cut it off. And this regiment was there with a few of the people from the city of Mariupol, and they were suffering greatly. They were out of food, they were out of water, they were out of ammunition. They needed help. And the call went out, and this is something that at the time didn't emerge in the news, but it has emerged later. The call went out in Ukraine for volunteers, volunteer pilots, to attempt a suicide mission, a one-way mission, to take supplies into Mariupol, to take in ammunition, to take in medicines, to take in food, to take in water. And apparently they had a great number of volunteers who stepped forward, even though these men knew, or were told, believed, that the journey was a one-way ticket, that they would never be able to come out again, because there were so many anti-aircraft batteries around that city. But they volunteered. And apparently, amazingly, against all the odds, as it were, there were 7 missions that went in there. And all of them came out, apart from 2. Remarkable. But everybody is astonished who know of this by the utter bravery and selflessness of those pilots who knew that they wouldn't come back or thought they wouldn't. And It's something that moves the human heart, this selflessness of giving oneself for others. And it's just what our Lord said regarding himself, isn't it? That greater love hath no man than he that gives his life for his friends. That is Jesus, and that is your God. And how dare anyone bring any accusation against such a God who so loves that he gives himself sacrificially in his only Son for our sakes. He loves us. He loves us with such a love. And tonight we can know that this is our God. He is the one who has adopted us into his family through his great love and self-giving in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself in that he came and saw our need and took upon himself our lostness and made it his own and suffered the unspeakable consequence of our sin so that we might go free. And so it is that we have, through this, we have this good hope by grace. Because that's what it is. It is the grace of God. There are some things which are truly amazing about the Christian faith and set it apart in a very unique way from other religions and other aspirations to reach God. And, of course, one of them is the great doctrine of the Trinity, which we've touched upon. How unique that is. That we don't have some prophet telling us the way. That we don't have some great leader directing us from amongst men. But that we have God himself who came down and walked amongst us. The divinity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is our Savior and the head of our church, is a glorious truth. God himself is the one who has come. But there's another great truth which sets Christianity apart from all the other religions. It is not just the divinity of the Savior, the divinity of the leader, the one who reveals God to us, but it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Grace is a theme which is only found in Christianity. It's not found in the other religions, where one is faced with works and their consequences, and whether or not one has worked hard enough and achieved enough. But in Christianity we are portrayed a Savior who gives to us what we don't deserve, who comes and imparts to us graciously to those who have so offended him that all that they should have is eternal banishment, everlasting destruction. For we read in the scriptures that the wrath of God abides upon the workers of iniquity. And we know in our own hearts that such was our condition, that we were those who were far off and alienated from him, who spent our time living for ourselves, who had no other aspiration but our own satisfaction in life. And then God revealed himself to us and we felt ourselves to be so undone before him and so hopeless before him, because we realize that there's nothing that we can ever do enough sufficiently to please him, that we can never get ourselves together in a way that is acceptable. But what a wonderful thing it is then when we learn of the grace of God, that he takes us as we are, in all of our fallenness, and he gives to us all his riches. There's a wonderful story, isn't there, which beautifully portrays this, of the prodigal son, who had there gone off and spent his father's wealth in riotous living, a dissolute life. And he came to his senses and he began to think, what a foolish decision this is. How unprofitable it is to live like this. And as he began to feel that way, he got up and he walked back to his father, wondering how on the earth he could convince his father to take him back, because he felt so ashamed of the way he'd been, so undeserving. And even whilst he was afar off, his father was waiting for him and saw him coming and rushed to meet him. And not only welcomed him and embraced him, but killed the fatted calf for him, threw a great robe around him and a ring upon his finger, and made him feel once more that he was home. And such is the grace of God, that he comes to us in our fallenness. And even when we think that we have got not the least claim upon him, yet he offers to us mercy if we will but look to him. And graciously he bestows it upon us. Grace is that giving of God's blessings in all their richness, in all their wealth, to the undeserving, to those who cannot buy. Remember the prophet Isaiah spoke and said, come back to God. Come, he said, buy wine and milk without money. You've got nothing to offer, but God is willing to give you of his richness. To the thirsty, it's not water that he gives, but it's that wine and milk. It's the riches of his own person that he bestows. And this is what comes out then in our text this evening, that this God in the Lord Jesus Christ has so loved us that he gives to us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. He gives to us then an everlasting consolation, a good hope, the knowledge that we are secure and safe with him, the knowledge that he loves us. And how we need to come to grips with that doctrine, with that teaching of Scripture, that we are beloved of God. So often our troubles come from the fact that we don't realize the love of God towards us. Much of the world's mental health problems stem from almost a self-loathing, a sense of total inadequacy, a feeling of being no good. And yet, the experience of the Christian is to know a God who loves him with such a love that you cannot even begin to plumb those depths. It's so full and so free, so rich, and so eternal. And he loves us. And we need therefore to recognize that we are valued, not because we're anything in and of ourselves, but because of God's love towards us. He loves us, and he values us and treasures us. And if we dismiss ourselves, then of course we're undermining that great truth. We need to grasp it. We need to feel good about the love of God. We need to feel the consolation that we are surrounded by it and that we can experience it in increasing measure. But also to know that this is that which is forevermore, the everlasting consolation, that there is an eternity that stretches out before us, which brings or should bring everything else into perspective for us. We need to see things from something of an eternal dimension. We were seeing this morning how we need to see things from that fifth dimension of spirituality, that there is a spiritual realm, that we're not just living material lives. Well, this is part of it. But this is another aspect of that, this eternal dimension. We need to see that we live our lives out in the light of eternity. In other words, that what happens to us now is but a moment. And a lot of problems stem from the fact that we think what is happening now, that we're stuck in it. And we allow it to become so great. The valley that we're walking in becomes so deep. The mountains that surround us and tower over us seem to be so colossal. All the problems of life are magnified. Oh, dear friends, we need to see these things in the light of, one, the love of God, and, two, of eternity. That all such difficulties are fleeting and passing, and soon this life will be over. And therefore we must make the most of what God has given to us in this time upon earth. Living in the light of eternity. And he adds as he finishes, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And that surely is the bringing in of the third member of the Trinity. That the God who has loved us and sent his own Son in his image, in his fullness, to come and rescue us, is the God who comes and visits us in our hearts by his Spirit, and changes our hearts and makes them anew. They become different. They are born again. He establishes us in every good word and work, so that we become useful for him. A person who is reflecting now something of this God who has descended to us and inhabited our hearts, so that we become one of those who now demonstrates the goodness of this God in our generation. As it were, Christ was there in his generation, the perfect illumination of God. But in our generation, we are to walk, aren't we, as those who are revealing God to a lost world in our poor way, nothing like the perfections of Christ, and yet increasingly being established in every good word and work. God has done so much for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should count it our great joy that we can seek to serve him through the Spirit to his glory. Amen.